Where we're going to begin today, we're not going to stay there long, but we're going to start in Hebrews 11. I'm going to finish this sermon series on the heroes of the faith before fall, by God's grace, and if He's willing. There's a lot of heroes in here. We got some territory to cover. So from now on, Sunday morning, Sunday night, till we get it done. And today's hero is Joseph. Joseph. Look there in verse 22. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Now, some of these heroes of the faith we've looked at, we wondered about, have we not? I mean, there was Abraham. He was dishonest, and yet his name is found listed here in the Hall of Fame. And then there is Jacob. He was the deceiver. And there was Noah who got drunk. But when we come to this man, Joseph, we find really no flaw in his character. And from his youth, Joseph had a great faith in God. And Joseph expressed his faith in many, many ways throughout the course of his life. And one of the most fascinating stories of all history is the story of the life of this man, Joseph. And the story of Joseph is found in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapters 37 through chapter 50. And so that's going to be our text today. And I want us to go, first of all, now to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, because I want you to see the heart of this man, Joseph. There's one verse of scripture here in chapter 50 that clarifies and delineates this man's character. And his faith and his confidence in God. Because Joseph experienced a great deal of adversity in his life. Now, he was mistreated. He was abused. He was taken advantage of. And yet throughout it all, whether he was in the pit or whether he was at the pinnacle, Joseph was faithful to the Lord. And toward the end of his life, Joseph spoke these words in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Speaking there of the way he had been treated by his brothers and the course of his life, look in verse 20. Joseph said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Now, I'm sure that when Joseph was a 17-year-old boy and he was thrown into the pit and he was subsequently sold into slavery by his brothers, he may have questioned in his own heart, what was going on and why God had allowed these things to transpire. But nevertheless, Joseph trusted God and he lived an honorable life, and God vindicated Joseph's faith. Now, turn to chapter 37 and let's just begin with the story of the life of Joseph. And I don't know any other way to do it than just to look at it. And if you were raised up in the church, this is going to be a story which is very familiar to you, one that you learned before you ever attended the first grade, just one of those preschool stories that you learn about one of these great heroes of the Scripture. And we begin here in chapter 37. And first of all, I want you to consider Joseph's life and his faith and confidence in God when he was just a young man. In fact, we might call him here Joseph the Dreamer. But we find in verse 2 these words, Joseph, a young man of 17. And so when the story begins of Joseph's life, he's just a teenage boy. And we read that he was tending the flocks with his brothers. Now remember that Joseph had 11 brothers. Now look down in verse 3. The reference here, Israel, is not the reference to the nation of Israel, but it's the reference to Joseph's father, Jacob, who had been given this name Israel after he wrestled with God there at Bethel. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, and they could not speak a kind word to him. Well, moms and dads, if you ever feel like your sons and daughters don't get along as they should, just know that you're not the only one who's been down that road. And as we shall see in the end, it all turned out okay for Joseph and his brothers. They ultimately learned to love one another. Well, verse 5 said Joseph had a dream. And so in verse 37, we have the account of Joseph the dreamer. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. And when you hear the dream, perhaps you might appreciate why. Verse 6 says, he said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." And his brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of the dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the thing in mind. Now, you keep this dream in mind as well, because Joseph's dream was actually a prophecy of what would later take place, as we shall see as we consider today the life of this man, Joseph. Now, in verse 12, we read that his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," Joseph replied. So his father said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." So he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. And when Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I am looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" And so Joseph went after his brothers, and he found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Now that's a very serious overreaction on the part of some older brothers whose younger brother had a dream they didn't appreciate. I mean, that is taking it a little far, don't you agree? They're going to take his life because they don't like the dream that he had. And so the scripture says in verse 19, they said to each other, "Here comes that dreamer. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. And then we'll see what comes of his dreams." And when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. So he had at least one friend among the brothers. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." And we're told that Reuben said this to rescue him from them and to take him back to his father. So Reuben's plans were just to put him in this pit and at some opportune time to go rescue his younger brother Joseph. And so the scripture says in verse 23, "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him, and they threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty, and there was no water in it. And then as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming." And the scripture says in verse 26 that Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to these Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And the other brothers agreed. And so when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver. And these Ishmaelites, these merchants, these traveling traders carried Joseph down to Egypt. And the scripture says that when Reuben returned to the cistern, he saw that Joseph was not there. And he tore his clothes, and he went back and he found his brothers, and he said, "Joseph's not there. Where can I turn now?" And the scripture says they took Joseph's robe. They killed a goat. They took the blood of the goat, and they smeared it on his beautifully ornamented robe, and they took it back to their father. And when Jacob, the father, saw this robe, he drew the mistaken conclusion that his son was dead. Now, there's a danger in believing a lie. And for many, many years, Jacob grieved over the loss of his favorite son, Joseph. He believed Joseph to be dead when in fact Joseph was alive and for the most part well down in Egypt. So there's always a danger in believing a lie. And the scripture says that he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth. He mourned for his son for many days. And his children tried to comfort him, but he would not be comforted. And he said, in mourning I will go down to my grave to my son. And he wept. However, Joseph was now down in Egypt. And look in verse 36. The Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Now the Pharaoh was the supreme ruler of the nation of Egypt. And Potiphar was like his chief military officer there. And so when Joseph was taken down into Egypt, he was sold to be a servant in the household of Potiphar. Now skip over to chapter 39, for in chapter 39 we have the account of Joseph's life during the time in which he was a steward in Potiphar's household. He's still a young man, just 17 years of age, when he's sold into slavery. And we pick up this story here in chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. And notice what the scripture says in verse 2 about the Lord's relationship with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master, this man Potiphar. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. And Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Now this is a remarkable thing to happen for just a teenage boy, to be given this kind of responsibility. But it was because he was faithful to the Lord. And because of Joseph's faithfulness to God, God prospered Joseph and God honored Joseph's faithfulness and his obedience. Verse 5 says, and from the time he was put in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. And the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. And so he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. I believe there's a truth here for us, and that is that people who are faithful to God bring blessing and prosperity to those with whom they have close relationships. I'm convinced that many people who've had servants before the days that the slaves were freed, and who've had paid servants after the time of slavery in their home, who are committed Christian people, who though the householder himself was not a Christian, have received blessing because they've had this godly influence right there in their own household. I believe this is the case with, as the scripture makes clear here, with Joseph in his work in Potiphar's household. Now if you'll look on there in the middle part of verse 6, we're told that Joseph was a well-built and handsome man. And after a while, his master's wife, that is, Potiphar's wife, took notice of Joseph, and she said, come to bed with me. She sought to seduce this handsome, strong, good-looking, young, teenage man. And I say man because he acted like a man. He didn't act like a boy. Verse 8 says that when she said, come to bed with me, he refused. Now let there be no doubt in anyone's mind that the scripture is very clear regarding the role of sexuality in the human race. God's plan and God's purpose is and always has been chastity before marriage and fidelity within marriage. And any kind of sexual activity outside the bonds of a husband and wife is absolutely sin in the sight of a holy God. And Joseph knew this. And when this wife of Potiphar sought to seduce him, he refused. And there's a great example there for us today. Now let's read on. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Joseph had a sense of the holiness of God and of his own accountability to God. Now think about that. Here's a teenage boy. He may be 18 by now. He may be 19. He might be 20. We don't know how long he had been in Potiphar's household when Potiphar's wife sought to seduce him. And he's away from home. He's away from the influence of his father, Jacob. Nobody will ever know. I mean, he could have gratified the desires of the flesh and nobody would have ever known. But Joseph knew that God would know. And Joseph said, "I can't do this. It's a wicked thing. It's a detestable thing. I cannot sin against God." Verse 10 says that she was persistent. I mean, this was a wicked lady, friends. Verse 10 says, "And though she spoke to Joseph day after day," she did not let up, "he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went to the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside." I just might pause and say here that you put yourself in a very precarious and dangerous situation, men, when you isolate yourself with an evil woman like that and you're alone. Or ladies, when you isolate yourself with an evil man, you just don't want to do it. And here he was alone with her, and she saw this as another opportunity. Verse 12 says, "She caught him by his cloak and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he left his cloak in her hand, and he ran out of the house." Now, friends, there's some times when the devil tempts us that we go toe-to-toe with the devil. We look him eyeball to eyeball, and we take authority in Jesus' name against him. And there's some other times when temptations comes when the best thing to do is to do what Joseph did. That's to turn and run. And when sexual temptation comes, friends, don't just sit there and see how strong you can be and how much you can fill your mind with the moral filth of this generation. When sexual temptation rears its ugly, deceitful head, though it will not appear to you to be ugly, it'll appear to you to be very attractive and very beautiful. When temptation rears its wicked head, the wise course, the biblical course, is to turn and get out of there just as fast as your legs will carry you. Did not the Apostle Paul say in one of his New Testament letters regarding immorality, "Flee immorality"? Now, if you and I think that we have the strength to face it day after day after day and do battle in our own strength, we're just setting ourselves up for a mighty fall. And Joseph did the wise thing here. Verse 13, when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran from the house." She kept his cloak beside her until her master came home. And then she told him the story. "The Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." I told you she was a wicked woman. And when the master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And so this faithful steward, Joseph, who had done nothing but that which was right, who had obeyed God, who had refused to gratify the desires of the flesh when given opportunity, who had been a very good steward, as a result of all of his faithfulness, he had to go to prison. You know, sometimes folks tell us if you just obey Jesus, everything's going to work out just to suit you. That's not true. The Bible never promises that. The Bible doesn't promise that those who are sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ are going to have a life of no adversity or no struggle or no problem. Not at all. It wasn't true in Joseph's case. So he went to prison. Verse 21 says, "But the Lord was with him in prison. The same Lord that was with him in the pit, The same Lord that was with him in Potiphar's household is also with Joseph in prison. You can't keep God away from his people. And he showed him kindness and he granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. And so the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. And the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave Joseph a success in whatever he did. And so we see here that even in prison, because Joseph had faith in God and obeyed God, God honored Joseph's faith. And the Lord was with him. Well, in verse 40, we have the story of the cupbearer and the baker. And they have some dreams. You remember those dreams? It seems that the cupbearer and the baker to the Pharaoh had fallen in disfavor with the Pharaoh, and they had been placed in prison, and there they stayed. And while they were there, both of these men had dreams. And let's just see if we can pick that up here. Look in verse 5. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker, were being held in prison. And they had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. And when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. And so he asked these officials who were in the custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "And we both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." And then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." And so we see Joseph not only as a dreamer, but one who also has the supernatural ability given to him by God to interpret the dreams of others. And so the cupbearer, verse 9 says, tells his dream to Joseph. And he says, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." But he didn't understand what the meaning of the dream. And so Joseph said, "This is what it means. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." So he hears the dream, he interprets it, and he says to him, "And your dream's going to come true in 3 days, and when you're released from prison, you tell the Pharaoh about my case so I can be set free." Verse 16 says, when the chief baker saw that Joseph had been given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream, and in my dream, on my head were 3 baskets of bread. On the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." And so Joseph gave the interpretation to the baker's dream. He says, "The 3 baskets are 3 days, and within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and all the birds will eat your flesh." And verse 20 says, "On the 3rd day, Pharaoh gave a feast on his birthday, threw himself a birthday party, and he lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials." Verse 21 says, "He restored the cupbearer to his position, just as Joseph had interpreted his dream. But the chief baker was hanged, just as Joseph had said in his interpretation of the baker's dream. But as often the case," verse 23 says, "that the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, he forgot him." Well, all of us have been on that end of the equation from time to time, have we not? When someone could help us, promised to help us, and didn't. And if we're honest, we'd have to admit we've promised to help people from time to time and just forgot, had good intentions, just forgot. So here's Joseph languishing down here in prison, but God's with him. God's not through with him. God's working in his life. Have you ever noticed in your study of world history how that many of the great political and religious figures of ancient history and down through the centuries and even sometimes in modern history have been people who have been tempered to the experience of imprisonment? You know, there are more martyrs for the faith in the 20th century. There have been more people to suffer for their faith in Jesus Christ and more to die for their faith in Jesus Christ in the 20th century than the previous 19 centuries combined. we're so isolated from that, we don't understand that, but it's certainly fact. Well, God wasn't finished with Joseph. He had something great for Joseph to do yet. Look in verse 41. That's chapter 41. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, and when out of the river came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds, and after them 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came out of the Nile, and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek fat cows, and then Pharaoh woke up from his dream. And then he fell asleep again, had a second dream, and this time 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk, and after them 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy full heads, and then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. And the scripture says that he was troubled about it, so he sent for the magicians and the wise men of Egypt, and they could not interpret his dream for him. And verse 9 says that the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings." Yep, he had promised to help Joseph and forgot about him. And when Pharaoh had these dreams he couldn't interpret, it all came back to him. I met a man in jail once, a young fellow named Joseph. And he could interpret dreams. And so what happened? Verse 14 says that Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. And when he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." I want you to notice Joseph's humility here. Joseph gives the glory to God. Verse 16, "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." The secret of Joseph's ability to interpret dreams was a supernatural one. Verse 17, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'In my dream,'" and he begins to tell Joseph the dream that he had about the 7 fat cows and the 7 lean cows and the 7 full ears of grain and the 7 sparse ears of grain. And look in verse 25. After hearing the dream recounted, Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do." God's always sovereign, isn't he? I'm sure the Pharaoh thought he was, but God really was. He's on the throne. Verse 26, "The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads of grain are 7 years, and it is one of the same dream, and the 7 lean ugly cows that came up after they did are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." And this is the meaning of the dream. Verse 29, "7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. And then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon." You see, politicians and kings and queens and prime ministers and presidents may make their plans, but ultimately God has the final say-so. And there's not a thing that the Pharaoh can do to stop the 7 years of plenty or to stop the 7 years of famine. And so Joseph says to Pharaoh, verse 33, "Now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. And let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. And this food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." And the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. And so Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" And so Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You, Joseph, shall be in charge of my palace. And all of my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." And so Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Thereby I thereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Now this is a remarkable, remarkable story. Verse 46 says, when Joseph was 30 years old, he entered the service of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So we don't know how many years Joseph was in Potiphar's household, how many years he was in prison, but combined a total of 13 years. A portion of the 13 in one place, a portion of the 13 in the other. And now at 30 years of age, Joseph becomes the second in command. He becomes the governor of the nation of Egypt. He's in charge, answerable only to the Pharaoh himself. Well, you know the story, I'm sure, by now. The scripture says that the famine came. Look down there in verse 47. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully, and Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt, and he stored it in the cities. In each city he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. I mean, they had 7 years of bumper harvests. More than they ever knew what to do with. But because they had been warned by God, through Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's dream, they began to store up the grain for the 7 years of famine which were to follow. Now look down in verse 53. And the 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. And when all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. And then Pharaoh told the Egyptians to go to Joseph and do whatever he tells you. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians. For the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the world. Do you see how God had used the adversity and the hardship and the imprisonment and the circumstances and what might to have appeared to be chance encounters in Joseph's teenage and young adult years to prepare him to become the savior of the people of Egypt during the coming years of famine. Well, we must hurry. In chapter 42, verse 1, we read that when Jacob, Joseph's father, learned there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other? I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." And then the 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, his youngest brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. And so Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was also there in their homeland of Canaan. And so they go, these 10 brothers, these 10 older brothers of Jacob, Joseph, these brothers who, some of whom had conspired to kill him and who subsequently later sold him into slavery, who have not heard from him. I suppose the time span now would be 20 years or more. And as far as they knew, Joseph very well could have died in those years and since they had seen him. And so they go down to Egypt to buy grain in order to live. And who do they have to go to see? Well, of course, they've got to go see Joseph. And he recognizes them, but he does not reveal himself to them. And he sells them grain, and there's a long story here in chapters 42 and 3 and 4 and 5. But they go back, and they have to leave one of their brothers down there. And Joseph said, if you come back for grain, don't bother to come back unless you bring your youngest brother you've told me about. And of course, Jacob doesn't want the older brothers to take Benjamin back, and they insist, and so finally they go. And we pick up the story here in chapter 44. Look in verse 14. Chapter 44, verse 14. When they come back the second time, Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before them. Does that remind you of something? Remind you of a dream that a 17-year-old boy had about some sheaves of grain bowing down to another sheaf of grain? And Joseph said to them, "What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination? What can we say to you, my Lord?" You notice how they speak to him here, "my Lord"? Judah replied, "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence?" For you see, Joseph had a servant place his own silver cup back in one of the sacks there of Benjamin. And anyway, if you'll look over in chapter 45, verse 1, he has this encounter with them. He's talking to them. He's challenging them. He's testing them to see if they've repented, if they're different, and of course they have by now. Verse 1 in chapter 45 says, "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants. And he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, just Joseph and his 11 brothers. And when he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' When they had done so, he said, 'I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance.'" What a great life. And what a great hero of the faith. And what a worthy example for you and for me to emulate in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, adversity is part and parcel of the Christian life. And very few people have been so mistreated and so taken advantage of unfairly as has this man, Joseph. And yet he was faithful. In all the course of his life, he was faithful. He trusted God. He obeyed God. He walked with God. He didn't doubt. He just kept walking with the Lord. And subsequently, God used this faithful man, Joseph, to be the instrument through whom he would provide salvation from starvation for the nation of Egypt, for the nations of the world, and for his own brothers and his own father. That's why when we come to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, we know what Joseph was talking about when he said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives." We can learn from Joseph a lesson about patience. We can learn from Joseph the lesson of moral purity. We can learn from Joseph the lesson of being forgiving to those who take advantage of it. If you need a hero today, I commend to you this young man, Joseph. Would you bow with me? Now, Father, we do thank you for Joseph, for his exemplary character, for his moral courage, and for his deep faith in you expressed over a lifetime of obedience. God, I pray that the characteristics of Joseph would be character qualities found in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet and sing. If you need to make a decision for Christ, please step out and come quickly.